Well, good morning. My first thing I need to say is a confession. For those of you who don't know this, I didn't grow up in the covenant. I was adopted. Yeah, okay, there it is. There it is. I was adopted in. However, I know I'm not alone here. I know there are many of you who have been adopted into our covenant family. And part of the beauty, of course, of the covenant is that it welcomes people from a whole lot of different backgrounds. I bet if we took everybody here and heard the stories of all the people who were adopted into the covenant, we'd find that there's a lot of variety in those stories. And yet, you'll find that there's going to be one thing that brings us all together. That one thing we have in common is a hunger to know and to love Jesus. Yes? And yeah, even those of you who've been in the covenant for your whole lives know that's what we're all about, right? When I went to seminary, I had been in the covenant for a while when I went to seminary, but I was still learning a lot of things about the covenant. And so I didn't realize when I signed up for covenant history, which was part of seminary, that I would be getting, wait a minute, I have to use my legs, that I would be getting this book, By One Spirit. And see how thick it is? Isn't that scary when you get a textbook that's like that thick? Yeah, but you know, I've been able to use it as a doorstop and for resistance training for many years since then. But as you see from the title, By One Spirit, it's really tapping into what we're talking about today. What the Apostle Paul is always talking to us about is that our whole new life in Christ is centered on the presence and activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Yes? And that's what we're about in the covenant. We're going to talk a little bit more about some of the specifics about covenant history in our discussion time. I know that it'll be a lot more exciting than that sounds. Don't worry. In our discussion time after the worship service today. But one of the things I just wanted to talk about as we get started is that the covenant was really began as a spiritual movement. It began as a revival movement within the state church in Sweden back in the 19th century. And it was people who were not looking to run away from their roots. They weren't looking to not be Lutherans. They certainly weren't looking to not be Swedes. I've never met a Swede who didn't want to keep being a Swede. And hope that the rest of the world would find what a blessing they were and try to be like them as well. Because as my wife told me before we were married, that they speak Swedish in heaven, so I better get hopping on that one. But what one of the things that's so beautiful in that revival movement is it wasn't really designed to be a movement of saying what they were against as much as it was saying what they're for. They weren't so much fighting against the state church. They were trying to be a beautiful flame, beautiful embers, raising a fire of faithfulness and open to the power of the Holy Spirit within the Church of Sweden. And when many of these folks came to the United States in the 1800s, they brought that same hunger and that same desire. The Evangelical Covenant started as a denomination in a way not to be a denomination, but as a means of doing mission. We came together to share the good news of Jesus. And it's always been for all people. Now, as a covenant, we had to kind of wrestle with that, because you can imagine when the Swedes came over here, many of them apparently spoke Swedish. And only Swedish. And so their initial mission, they felt, was to other Swedes. They had all these cultural and linguistic bonds, and that's what they did. But the beauty of all of that is the message that they had to bring about new life in Christ was for all people. And there was no way you could keep that locked into one cultural group or keep that limited by one language. Because the covenant today, even as a denomination that started with a fairly narrow ethnic heritage, is now one of the most diverse, ethnically diverse, denominations in the United States. Did you know that? Now, we're not as big as every denomination, but percentage-wise, we have quite a bit of diversity. And the reason that we can, is because we've focused on the central message of new life in Jesus Christ, And we've been open to the fact that that will bring in and invite a lot of different kind of people. Now, here's the thing, though. It sounds really great to say in any group, we want all kinds of different people, right? But we also know in the history of, of the United States, of the world, of the universe and the history of the universe, whenever you've brought diversity together, there's usually a few challenges that come up with that, right? When you bring people together with all their differences, sometimes their differences bubble up and people have a hard time getting along with each other. And so what that's meant for some groups, not just churches, but just people groups, is they preferred to say, you know, it's a whole lot more comfortable to just be with people who are like us. There's plenty of that all through the history of humankind. And the problem is, when we've decided to be only with people who are like us, then we've tended to separate from the people who aren't like us, yes? And then the other thing we're going to find is, even within the groups where we think we're all alike, we start to find we're still different, and we still find a way to argue with each other. Isn't that, that's human nature, right? So what I so appreciate about being a part of the covenant is we realize the challenges that that brings. We realize how difficult it can be to be diverse and yet one. And yet, we don't give up on that cause, not because we think that's a great idea simply, but because we believe that's the heart of the gospel. That the gospel is for all people. That our Christian faith is about taking the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth and welcoming all people. So with all of our differences, we're united in one spirit. So how can you do that? If you are diverse or wanting to be diverse, how do you make yourself united? How do you work on that? How do you foster that? Well, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul wants to talk to us about in Ephesians. Now, one of the things I've figured about Paul is whenever he gives some teaching in one of his letters to a church or a group of churches, if he talks about something that's a challenge, that usually suggests that's not hypothetical. In other words, if he's addressing a challenge, it's probably because that challenge is happening in that church. So if Paul is talking to the people in Ephesus about being one and being united in all of their differences, my guess is they were probably struggling with that. You think that's a pretty safe assumption? You know? We oftentimes only address the things where we have problems. But the beautiful thing is when Paul addresses the problem, he doesn't address it from a standpoint of thou shalt not and chastising the people for their lack of unity as much as he's inviting them into a new level of life that they haven't experienced before. You see, that's one of the things I believe should be one of the unique hallmarks about our Christian faith, is not that we go out into the world to tell the world what we're against as much as we're there to tell the world what we are for, because the freedom that we're offered in Christ can set us free from all of the things that bind us and keep us focused on our relationship with Christ, not on the things that we don't want to do. So one of the things you want to notice right away in this passage is Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. As a prisoner for the Lord, what we're hearing here, whenever Paul says that, it usually means he's in jail or has been in jail or is about to be in jail. He spent a lot of time in jail, which is one of the amazing things, that he did all the things he did by spending all this time in jail. Also, it's amazing that he didn't give up hope when he got thrown into jail. In fact, he seemed to celebrate when he was in jail because he knew that God was going to do something great through that. How often did people communicate with Paul and say, oh, we're so sorry for you, you're in jail. And Paul would go, oh no, get this. I've been preaching to the jailers and everybody else here, and they're coming to faith. Now, talk about a guy whose glass is half full. But that he's not just that he's optimistic, but he stays focused on why he's there. I sometimes get very discouraged when things don't go the way I want in life, because it's uncomfortable. I'm not getting the things that I want. And I'm going to God in prayer saying, God, fix my problems. I don't like having problems. But see how me-centered that is? When I'm so focused on getting my own comfort, I forget about the Great Commission. I forget about the people who are different than me that need to know Jesus. I forget all the things that are important to God and only think about myself. So Paul is always keeping us focused on what's real and what's true. So he says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You kind of get that feeling, right, that the rest of what he's going to say is all about unity. That he's probably addressing a situation where they're struggling to have unity, and he's trying to help them to see the gospel principles that should bring them back to what's really important. So what is really important? Well, the first thing he says is to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Well, what's that calling? The calling is simply to be followers of Jesus. To be followers of Jesus. That's their calling. How often do I get discouraged, even in my own Christian life, because I forget that it's a calling? And if it's a calling for the people in Ephesus, what do you think that means for you and for me today? Is it any less a calling for us? Sometimes people might say, well, you know, how come you're a Christian? And you might list a whole lot of beautiful things about your spiritual experiences with Christ and the way God has answered prayer and all these kind of things. But at the bottom of all that, we should tell people, we were called. Jesus said, come, and I followed. This is our calling. When I realize that this is my calling from God, it kind of helps set me free from all my selfish tendencies and helps me to say, instead of what do I want out of my Christian faith, but to say, what does God want using me with the Christian faith that he has put in my heart? So I wonder if some of our struggles with unity might totally shift gears if we remember, first of all, that the whole reason that we're believers, that the reason we're a church is because we were called. God had a purpose for us even before we knew it. That makes it a little bit easier when you focus on that, not to argue so much over the color of the carpet or exactly where we put our money in our budget and stuff like that, or to have factions of different opinions within our church. It helps us to stay united when we remember we all have the same calling. But then Paul says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Now, you all know that it's true that if a group of people, let's say two or more, are going to get along, that there's got to be a certain amount of this. There's got to be a certain amount of humility. There's got to be a certain amount of gentleness. There's got to be patience. And goodness gracious, anytime you put two people together for any length of time, sometimes the two of them are going to have to put up with each other. Yeah? Isn't that, that's just true, right? But here's an important caveat to this, is I want to say, sometimes we think about, okay, be humble and gentle, be patient to get along with everybody. But then what we're doing is we're kind of faking it. We're saying, okay, I'm going to act humble, I'm going to act gentle, I'm going to act patient, hoping that we'll all get along, and maybe even I can talk the other people into doing what I want them to do. But you see, humility and gentleness then becomes a strategy. But remember, just a few weeks ago, we were talking about all these characteristics as fruits of the Spirit. Remember? So this isn't, what Paul's saying here isn't be humble and gentle so that, you know, so you never argue. What he's saying is being humble and gentle because that's who you are. That's who you are in Christ. It's not about faking it. It's about living into who you really are. So if we remember that we have a calling, if we live out our humility and gentleness and patience with one another because that's who we were made to be, then we're already on a good path to unity. We're on a good path to overcome a lot of the things that get in the way. And then in verse 3, he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So get this, the unity is not something that we create. The unity is something created by the Holy Spirit. In a sense, if we're not in unity, it's because we're actually pushing against the Holy Spirit. We're actually going a different direction from what the Holy Spirit is trying to do, right? So I think the beauty of that is Paul's not saying, okay, make peace come out of chaos, but he's saying there's already peace there. All the resources of peace are there because the Holy Spirit is present among you. He's essentially saying, don't fight that Holy Spirit. Join with that Holy Spirit. And then that's when you experience the bond of peace. So there's some pretty important principles there about what it means to be united. Live out our calling, be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, and maintain the unity that the Spirit Himself has already created. Sound pretty good so far? But then Paul says, there's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you're called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. In other words, in God, everything is already one. Just like the unity comes from the Holy Spirit, the unity of everything that we believe is already there too. In a sense, if God and all of His gifts are one, for us to be united is just to live into that oneness. When we're not united, we're fighting against that oneness. And that's how the covenant church can say, you know what? In God giving us a unique calling as a people to go and share the gospel where we are and with our cultural background and all the gifts that God has given us, it doesn't have to be about competing with other denominations. It doesn't have to be out trying to out-Jesus somebody else. The covenant from the beginning realized we're just one family that's a part of all the families that join together to become and the body of Christ in the world. Yes? We're joining in because we're all on the same team. And if we remember that everything is one under God, then we're not going to look at, first of all, at the ways that we're different from our brothers and sisters, but we're going to focus on the ways that we are the same. But hold on, we're going to learn one more thing that I actually think is fairly radical. The differences that we have, the differences that we sometimes fight over, the differences that sometimes create conflict in our lives, God made those differences. God created the differences between us. What? Yeah. You know, yeah, I mean, there's times we want to say, Lord, make us all the same so that we'll get along. But God's saying, that isn't the way I designed it. The unity isn't coming from the fact that we're the same. The unity is coming from the fact that we all belong to the same Spirit, yes? So that's why he goes on to say, he's really talking about giftedness. He says, so to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took captives and gave gifts to people. So what's the significance of giftedness? We've talked a lot about giftedness. You look around this sanctuary and you can see people with all kinds of beautiful spiritual gifts. And people have used those spiritual gifts in so many ways. But what Paul's trying to get to is that's where the differences really show themselves as something that God's created. God created each one of us with different gifts, so that all of the things could work together. You know, in other places, Paul's going to use beautiful language about the body. You know, he's going to say, you know, we all want to be alike, and yet what would it be like if we were all an eye or an ear or a foot? What kind of body would that be? It wouldn't be a body. It would be something from a horror movie, right? It's designed to be this way, that we have all these different gifts. And so that's where he's going with this, is letting us know that the differences are not something just to be overcome or to be avoided. They're actually something to tap into and to live out the fullness of the unity by coming together as all the different parts of the body. So verse 9 says, what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? And he who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. I've known many people, myself included, going, what does that mean? What is that all about? It sounds very mysterious, and it definitely sounds out of context with the rest of the things going on. What does that have to do with being united in Christ? Well, notice what he's saying is Jesus fulfills the prophecy of Scripture as the Messiah by descending. He's coming down from heaven to be one of us. Yes? And eventually he's going to ascend. He's going to be glorified. But at first, he has to descend in order to ascend. He has to let go of all of his glory to come and be like one of us. The big fancy theological word we use for that is incarnation. He became incarnate. He became infleshed. God, right? God in the flesh. Now, I think what Paul's getting to here is if Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, we will say, humbles himself enough to come down and be one of us with all the struggles that human beings deal with, all the struggles in relationships that human beings deal with, and he does that out of love, why is it that I'm so intent on getting into an argument with my brother or sister over the color of the carpet? If the Son of God descends, couldn't you and I do a little descending? Couldn't we all do a little humilifying? That's really a weird made-up word. But can't we all be more humble? I think that's the point that he's getting to. Jesus came down. He became one of us. He showed us what it is to humble ourselves and to be united in love with other people. And then in his ascension, pointing to the scripture, he's saying he gave gifts. He went up to heaven. He ascended into heaven, but he gave us his Holy Spirit, and that same Holy Spirit gave us the gifts that we have that make us different, but also bring us together as one. So if Christ humbled himself, maybe there's an invitation for you and for me to do the same. Verse 11 says, so Christ himself gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers. So he's designed not just roles, not just titles, but hearts to live out this giftedness that the Holy Spirit has given them. Now, one of the things I really want to point out here that I think is so important in the church today is what this scripture does not say. It does not say, so Christ himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers to do all the ministry of the church so that the other people won't have to. Doesn't say that. I think sometimes we can act that way, saying, well, I'm sorry, that's not my gift, or, you know, go tell somebody else about that. I'm not responsible for that. I'm just a lay person. No, it says Christ himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to equip his people for works of service. That's a big shift. That's a big shift, right? So if I'm being a successful pastor, it's not because I'm doing all the ministry for you. If I'm being a successful pastor, I am helping equip you for ministry. I'm helping you to find your gifts. I'm helping you to find your focus. I'm helping you to grow in your relationship with God in such a way that you're hungry for God's purposes in your life, not just your own personal purposes, not just our own personal preferences, right? That's the calling for a pastor or a prophet or evangelist or any of these roles, is to equip people and to help you plug into your giftedness so that you might use it. But notice the rest of verse 12, equip God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. If the leadership does a good job in equipping the saints for ministry and the saints are doing ministry like a well-oiled machine, all the parts of the body being represented, then what happens is this body grows and builds itself up. We will be successful, if you will, in the ministry and the calling God has given us if we are using all of our giftedness in unity for his purpose. That's what it says. That's what it says. That's the first goal, really, for the body, is to prepare us for service. This seems to be why the church is here, for service. Service to one another, service to the world around us that needs to know Jesus. If we don't take that up, if we end up with, 70 people in this room all intent on saying, what's in it for me, we'll miss the point completely. And we won't hear the calling when it comes. But he says he's going to equip us for service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now get this, verse 13 says, built up until what? Until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Does that sound good? Does anybody here want to grow in faith? Does anybody here want to grow in knowledge? Does anyone here want to be mature in Christ, experiencing the fullness of Christ? I know one person does. There's an amen. Anybody here want to experience the fullness of Christ? Right? So what does Paul say is the path to get there? It's unity in serving with our giftedness, bringing all of our differences together for the sake of the kingdom and letting his Holy Spirit do his work in the world. In essence, you see what Paul's saying? He's saying that very unity is the fullness of Christ. That very unity is the fullness of Christ. In other words, we can't say, I'd like the fullness, but I'd really not like to have to get along with these other people. That's a contradiction in terms. Because Jesus would say, if you want the fullness, then foster these relationships with one another. And when you do that, then you're going to start to experience the fullness of Christ. So our goal is first is service, and then our ultimate goal is reaching unity, which is the fullness of Christ. I feel blessed to be a part of the covenant denomination. But I'm not here to like sell it to you like we all need to be covenanters, because the beauty of it is we have a calling to be covenanters. But that means we're in fellowship with all the other brothers and sisters around the world in whatever tradition to be members of the body of Christ and to live this out. Maybe in a sense the covenant church itself is one part of the body, you could say. And we're contributing to the rest of that body. But isn't that so beautiful? We don't have to be in competition with anybody else. We don't have to spend our time telling others why they're the wrong ones and we're the right ones. What we need to do is foster the unity that makes sure that the message we're sending is not we're better than you, but that the message we're sending is Jesus Christ is Lord. And what the whole world is hearing is a chorus of one voice of all the people of God proclaiming that truth. Yes? Yeah. Oh, what amazing things will happen as God's people are united in this world. I think that's when the Great Commission will be fulfilled to its fullest. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us together. And I don't just mean bringing us together in this place today, but bringing us together as one in Christ. Lord, there are people here from all kinds of different backgrounds, all kinds of life experiences, all kinds of traditions with different beliefs and different practices and all kinds of different things, Lord. But you have called us to be together. It's not an accident that we're together in this place. And so I pray, Lord, that you would glorify yourself through our differences, that we would use those differences to create the great mosaic of the body of Christ in this place, that each gift will be used in special ways for you. But ultimately, we can say we are one because there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, that we are living together by one Spirit. In that, Lord, may we experience the fullness of Christ, and may your kingdom spread and glorify you until you come again. In Jesus' name, amen.